I've entitled this message, The Supremacy of Love. We come to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 to look at it. Mary Slessor once said a very short but potent statement. Love equals to live for. I actually found that yesterday and I read it and I just pushed back my chair and stared at it. Love equals to live for. And I had to ask myself the question, do I live for the people in my life outside the circle of me? Love is to live for. And that is really what this chapter is all about. As you go through the book of Corinthians, which we're going to do in the future, you come to 1 Corinthians 13, and it's like coming to an oasis. There's been one rebuke after the next, one correction after the next. And now Paul writes to explain what true spirituality is to these carnal Christians. These Christians were, in fact, according to the writings of Paul, they were, in fact, factious. They were divided. They were idolatrous. They were selfish. We know from the chapter they were loveless. And in the midst of it all, follow this thought really closely. In the midst of it all, they hung the hat of their so-called spirituality on the peg of their spiritual gifts. They hung the hat of their so-called spirituality on the peg of their spiritual gifts. So Paul, right in the middle of his teaching on spiritual gifts, on purpose stops so they'll get the point. In other words, he starts to teach on spiritual gifts in chapter 12, and they're all going, that's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about. Then he stops, and he says, no, what we're really talking about is the love of God. In the end, that's where we're really going, and it's more important than anything else we could ever talk about. When he's done talking about the love of God, then he goes back to the spiritual gifts, chapter 14. So he did it on purpose. Paul never did anything random. The central thing here is not the exercise of any gift. It is the practice of Christian love. The practice of Christian love. Let's read over the text, 1 Corinthians 13. It's not that long. Paul writes and he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become as sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Now come all the elements of love. Love suffers long. It is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. And endures all things. Look at this statement in verse 8. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail or come to an end. Whether there are tongues, they will cease, come to an end. Whether there is knowledge, he's looking toward heaven. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. That's all part of this life. But when that which is perfect, heaven, is come, then that which is in part will be done away with. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. Key thing right here, I understood as a child. And I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, those three words warm your heart. Face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Many of us are familiar with this passage. I don't think any of us are as familiar with it as we could be or should be. Now, we are dealing with the word love here in the English. The Greek word, for those of you that are Greek, you already know this, but the Greek word is agape, sometimes pronounced agape. 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 Agape is the right way to pronounce it. Agape is the way everybody pronounces it. If you want to stay with the flow, go ahead. That's all right. Doesn't mean you're not loving. Now, this word, agape, was not in common use. This is fascinating. It was existing as a word, but it was not in common use until the New Testament. It's as though the Greek language is very definitive and very descriptive, very succinct. It's as though God reserved the word for his book. So that the word was not in common use before the New Testament. It's almost as though Paul, who was so brilliant, went, guided by the Spirit, and said, this word right here. It's almost never used. This will work, and we'll charge it full of the meaning that comes from God, and this is the word we'll use. So Christians took it up and made it their characteristic word for love. It was a new word, you could say, for a new idea. What was the best concept of love before the New Testament concept of love? Before agape came along through Jesus Christ. In the mind of the average person, the best concept of love, let's say the highest ideal, was a love for the best one could know. It found its cause in the recipient. It was a love for the best one could know. So if you're like the coolest person, the best person I know, I'm going to give you my best love. But you see, Jesus Christ came along and he said, hold your place in Corinthians and turn to John 13:34. I think it'd be good if we all looked at this together. He said something very powerful, and I'm sure it caught them off guard, the disciples. John is known as the disciple of love. He understood love that we're talking about in a profound way. In John 13:34, Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Stop right there. What would the immediate reaction be to that? It's not new. What do you mean a new commandment? We're slow, Lord. We know we are the O ye of little faith team. We're slow, but we're not that slow. So a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Lord, what are you talking about? What he's talking about is what comes next. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Here it is. As I have loved you. Oh my. Now we are definitely talking about a new commandment. And that you also love one another. Woo! Raise the bar. That you love one another as I have loved you. That's the new commandment. So Jesus Christ redefined love. He did it through his life. I want you to love one another as I have loved you. I have lived this. You've seen it in me. Every day that you've been with me. So he did it through his life. He redefined love through his life. And he also redefined love through his death on the cross. Ultimately, the Christian understanding of love is defined by the cross of Jesus Christ. Never has there been such love revealed. And never will there be such love revealed again. In that way, because Christ died unto sin once, he will never repeat that. He finished that work. Through his death, he redefined love. So you see, in Christ's love then, and this dovetails with our message on grace, you see in Christ's love then, a love for the utterly unworthy. When you look at the cross, that's what you see. You see a man bearing sins that are not his own, then bearing the punishment poured out on those sins that are not his own, and the punishment that certainly was not meant for him, but meant for someone else. So he's loving the utterly unworthy. It is a love then that proceeds from a God who is love. God is love. That is true. So the love on the cross is God. The Bible says God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. That love, which proceeds from God who is love, is then lavished upon others without a thought of whether they are worthy to receive it or not. Thus, at the cross, he redefined the nature of love. His love proceeds rather from the nature of the lover than from any merit in the beloved. When he was on the cross dying, he looked at the people that had crucified him. And what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They were killing him. He was loving them. And in the original language, it says literally, he kept on saying, Father, forgive them, over and over. If you've seen the movie The Passion, that's the love of God in Christ. I was talking to an individual not long ago who is being drawn to the Lord. He may know the Lord now. God only knows. I'm glad I'm not the Savior. I'm glad Jesus is. God only knows. And after he saw the movie, he said, as I was watching the movie, tears streaming down my face, he said, I began to realize, I believe this. I believe he did this. I believe he did this for people. He said, the hardest thing I had believing as I got to the end of the movie was that he actually did it for me. He said, the hardest thing I had was believing that he did it for me. He understood his sense of unworthiness and he saw this magnanimous love. Christ redefined love through his life and through his death. And those who become Christians then, born again, not just people that go to church, but those that are born again and come to know Christ, those individuals then become transformed by that love because he comes to live within you. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man will open the door, I will what? Come in and sup with him and he with me. I will come in and have communion with you. And in the Gospels he said, anyone who comes to me I will in no wise cast out. So he comes to live within you. He said, I will send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. He will testify of me. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. So you put it all together and you realize that if I become truly born again, the life of God comes into my soul. Christ comes into my soul. The Holy Spirit comes into my soul. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and I and the Father will make our home with you. Now we've got the mystery of the whole Trinity inside of me. And how do you understand that? You don't. You enjoy it and you live it and you thank God for it. You're never going to wrap your mind around that one. You just thank God for it. In other words, you thank God that all of the Godhead, three in one, has pulled together the resources of his infinitude on your behalf to rescue you. And thus, as he lives within you, you have God living within you, then you are transformed by that love. It isn't something you do because you made a New Year's resolution. How many here have ever made a New Year's resolution? Do this. How many here have ever kept a New Year's resolution? Ooh. Brother, come on up here and testify. Occasionally we do. There's a case in point right there. But usually we don't, right?
I'm going to lose 20 pounds this year.
So then you proceed to finish off the holidays and having gained 20. Now you've got the 20 from the holidays and the 20 you already had to lose. You lose 5 and then you gain another 10. And so much for your New Year's resolution. We don't change and we're not transformed because we make these resolves. We are transformed by the love of Christ within us. It is the love of Christ that leads us to repentance to begin with. Think of that. He pierces the darkness. And then He comes in and illuminates the darkness in your life, brings His light, so you can taste of the goodness of God, the Word of God, the presence of God, just by being around God's people, by hearing the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is there to quicken it to you. And then you come to Him because you sense His love, and it's His love that draws you. He draws you with cords of everlasting love. And then He transforms you. Leon Morris put it so well. He said, the Christian who has experienced God's love to him while he was yet a sinner has been transformed by the experience. Now he sees men in a measure as God sees them. He sees them as objects of God's love, as those for whom Christ died. Accordingly, then, his attitude towards them is one of love, of self-giving agape. He comes to practice the love which seeks nothing for itself, but only the good of the loved one. It is this love that Paul unfolds in 1 Corinthians 13, end quote. To come to a place where you have a love that seeks nothing for yourself, but only the good of the loved one, agape. Now, there's three elements of this that I want to draw out. Three places to hang your thoughts as we go through the chapter. First of all, the eminence of love. Secondly, the elements, 15 of them here. Third, the endurance. It's going to go on forever. So we have in front of us the eminence, the elements, and the endurance. Let's talk about the eminence of love. The point here is very obvious, and I don't want to spend a long time on this part, but basically, in the first three verses, Paul is saying, a Christian can do nothing of value for God without love. Contemplate that for a minute. A Christian can do nothing of value for God without love. Let's read it. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become as a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Although I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so I could remove mountains, but have not love, then I'm nothing. And though I bestow my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned as a martyr, but have not love, then all of it profits me, not a little bit, not some, gives me enough points to get the credit I need to get in heaven. None of that. It profits me nothing. So what he's presenting before our minds is, and before our hearts, is a hypothetical situation. It is an imaginary situation, if you will. Paul paints the picture of an imaginary super saint. An imaginary super saint. Spiritual speech unequaled. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, articulation, insight, influence, oratory, you name it. He puts it all together in this speech. Spiritual knowledge. Man, I can quote chapter and verse. I could give you the whole Sermon on the Mount, never open my Bible. All of that kind of knowledge. Spiritual belief. Faith that could move mountains. We've all tried that one, haven't we? If you have faith of a mustard seed, you can move a mountain. And then when nobody's around you, you go for a dirt clod. Figure I'll start here, and if I can do the dirt clod, I'll go for a bigger one and work my way up. And when the dirt clod doesn't move, it's like, oh well, life goes on. So if you had the faith that actually could move mountains, but you didn't have love, nothing. So it is a picture here of an imaginary saint, a super saint. And here's the point. A super saint who is a loveless saint is a zero saint. A super saint who is a loveless saint is a zero saint. Paul had seen so many talk the talk. He had seen so many give good spiritual speeches. and yet watched as they had no real love for God and no real love for others. And all of us, I think, have seen these people on TV preaching, and they are enamored with themselves to the point of making it nauseous, and they preach and display their great knowledge in such a way as to get others as infatuated with them as they are with themselves. The old saying, there's a sucker born every minute, comes true and supports that kind of activity that you see on TV. I hope you don't watch it a lot. I used to watch it for laughs, but then I started to get so angry because there was some misrepresenting my Lord, I can't watch it anymore. So I don't. Someone says, well, I just chew the meat and spit out the bones. Well, good luck finding some meat in there. And you know something else? The devil likes to take the meat and weave it in with poison. He likes to take truth and falsehood and weave them together like a braid so that the truth goes down into your heart, because it's powerful. The truth does that. But woven with it is lies. So truth, lie, truth, lie, truth, lie, truth, 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 lie, 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 truth, lie, truth, lie. It goes down deep into your heart, and then it has like a barb on it. Because the Bible's intended to go into your heart and stay there, so that intense part of the Word of God that will not return void has wrapped around it lies, poison. So you watch these people, and you cannot watch them and not be affected by them. The poison will go into you and it will stick in there. And it's very hard to get it out once it's in there. So be very careful who you listen to. A.W. Tozer, a fine previous Chicago man, used to say, listen to no man who fails to listen to God. I want to be taught, he said, by those who are spirit taught. From the Bible. Great words. You watch these people who pretend to be loving and have all this knowledge, but they're really not loving. They're really trying to get what they really love, and that's what's in your wallet, your money. Seeing somebody give time, energy, substance, all of their own gain for their own reputation. We could go on and on with that. These people are only motivated by self-love, not God's love. Paul's point, a super saint who is a loveless saint is a zero saint. So what are we saying? So far I've said basically one thing. A Christian can do nothing of value for God without love. And what a powerful thing that is to understand and embrace. Now why does he say this? He says this because love is the sum of all a Christian can give to God or man. Love is the sum of all a Christian can give to God or man. This was the teaching of our Lord. I'll just read it to you. In Matthew 22:37, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, which sums up the second table of the law. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So love is the sum of all a Christian can give to God and to man. That is the apex. Now in this passage in 1 Corinthians 13, God then is holding us responsible for what He has made possible. God is holding us responsible for what He has made possible. In other words, God has made available all the love that we will ever need to love. He never asks us to do anything without being the resource for it. That's what I love about the Lord. Is an old little song we used to sing. I love you with the love of the Lord. Yes, I love you with the love of the Lord. Everybody try that now. Anyway, that's so true, because you know what? We can't do it without the love of the Lord. We do love with the love of the Lord. So God is holding us responsible for what He has made possible. He has made available all the love we will ever need. God's Spirit brings His love to us. Romans 5:5 says, "The love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given unto us." And since the Holy Spirit lives within us and He is God, He's not just an active force, He's God. He is manifesting His love within us all the time. So it works like this. God's Spirit brings His love to us, then God's Spirit works His love through us. And as the Spirit is doing this through us, get this, He is also showing us how to apply that love. How to apply that love. 1 Thessalonians 4:9 says, "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." God inside of you teaches you to love one another. He is moving you in that direction. Paul said, "I strive according to the working of God who's working in me," what? Mightily. And one of the greatest things He's seeking to work in you is the love of God. So Paul, who was such a hater before he came to Christ, now spends his life seeking to be a lover like Christ, so he gets in step with that work of the Holy Spirit within him, because that's not only the only way it's going to happen, but that's the way it does happen, and he longs to have that love flow into him and out from him. So the eminence of God's love, it is so important. No matter what else happens in your life, if you don't love with the love of God, it all becomes meaningless. Now, what about the elements of God's love? We have in front of us 15 elements of God's love. It is as if, have you ever seen light shot through a prism? What does it do to the light? It diffuses it. It divides it, right? So you have white light, as we perceive it, shoots into a prism and comes out many colors. Effectively, Paul takes the light of God's love and he diffuses it into 15 different colors. And that's what we have in front of us. There are 15 different aspects of the love of God. This section in the original Greek, this is so important to understand. This section in the original Greek is full of verbs. Not nouns, verbs. So the message is very clear. The message is that agape is far more than a feeling word. It is an action word. Agape is an action word. Therefore, love is only love when it acts. Love is only love when it acts. So Paul's purpose here is not just to enhance their knowledge, but get this, their living habits. 1 John 3:18, he says, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue." Anybody can do that. "But in deed and in truth," within the boundaries, the parameters, the guidance, and the light of the truth. Now, the first thing he gives us here, and this is the only thing we're going to look at, and then we'll stop for today, first of the 15, is that love suffers long. Believe me, this is enough to convict you until the next message. Love suffers long. The Greek word is makrothumia. Makrothumia. It means to be of a long spirit, or not to lose heart, to persevere patiently and bravely in enduring misfortunes and troubles, to be patient in bearing the offenses and injuries of others. That one bears repeating. To be patient in bearing the offenses and the injuries of others. To be mild and slow to punish. The word is used commonly in the New Testament, and it is used almost exclusively to refer to people rather than to circumstances or events. So we are to suffer long with people. Not events so much here as people. That's what's in focus. Why is that? And why is it first on the list? Because life presents us with many wrongs that are done to us. That's why. You want me to give you a few? Just to sort of prod your thinking a bit? We are wronged by the dishonesty of others in life. All of us will be. People make promises they fail to keep. If you're in business, they cheat you in the marketplace. People say, oh, please loan me so much money, such and such, and I'll pay you back, and they don't do it. And there are those who actually steal from us. So we are wronged by others. That happens to all of us. We are also wronged by the tongues of others. There are those who would ruin your reputation by gossiping about you, spreading false reports about you. Gossip is one of the most effective tools of the devil. And the worst kind of gossip that spreads faster than anything is gossip that has an element of truth to it. Because that's the kind of gossip where you are exaggerating the worst part of the truth. And you minimize the rest of the truth. And if there's any good in there, you eclipse it. That kind of gossip is the worst. So it's designed to make you look bad. Wronged by others, wronged by the tongues of others. When I was a little kid, I can remember people saying to me, actually, we all said it to each other on the block. You know how bratty kids are with one another? And someone say something really bratty to you. And what was the saying back? Sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. You know what? I grew up and found out that's not true. Words can destroy a person's reputation. We looked at it Thursday in the message and on the Ten Commandments. We're wronged by the tongues of others. The tongue is an unruly evil full of deadly poison, James says. It can only be controlled by the Holy Spirit. One of the prayers I pray regularly in my life, there's a few prayers that are just basic to my life. I know who I am. One of the prayers I pray all the time is, Lord, please put a bridle on my tongue. And if I'm about to say something that's off the wall or wrong or offensive, just grab me by the shoulder spiritually and shake me a little bit and tell me not to say it. Give me that feeling that's so strong inside that you just know, I am not supposed to say this. If I say this, I cannot control how far it will go once it escapes my mouth. You ever found that to be true? You married? If you're married, you're very experienced at this. Especially if you're a Christian and you're married. Here you are. You're ready. Do you know? And you're about to tell them that your spouse that Satan is working directly through them. Do you know that? Guess who he's really working through? Do you know that? And the Holy Spirit comes along and says, don't. Don't say it. And you go, shouldn't say this. Do you know that Satan's working through you right now? Boom! And the dust doesn't settle for weeks. Has it ever blessed you when someone said that to you? Do you know that Satan's... He's talking through you right now. Has that ever blessed you? Have you ever responded and said, well, the best of us even do things wrong sometimes. No, the immediate reaction is to say, no, he's not. He is speaking through you. And then it's just a big battle. And guess what? He's speaking through both of you. And he's standing back laughing, going, look at them. They're so hard to the love of the Holy Spirit, and I got them right where I want them, fighting each other like they are the enemy, when I am in fact the enemy. I have completely got them off the reality that the enemy is the enemy. The enemy is the enemy. Remember that as you're thinking about loving. And the tongue. We're wrong by the tongues of others. We're wrong by the attitudes of others. And there are those that don't say too much to others, but they're always thinking the worst about you. So when they do say something, it's very poisonous. There are those with snobby attitudes that can do more damage to you quicker than you could imagine. There are those with mega bucks who could outdress you, even if you had your own personal trainer for dressing, and make you feel like a nerd faster than lightning. And they, by the way they carry themselves, by the way they look at you, oh, that dress looks so nice on you this Christmas. And you know, it looked nice on you last Christmas too. Attitudes. You can be feeling really happy and blessed in 5 minutes with this person and you are feeling like the king of nerds. We're wrong by others. We're wrong by the tongues of others. We're wrong by the attitudes of others. We're wrong by the deeds of others. There are people in positions of authority in your life, be it your boss or whoever. There are people out there that are on a power trip and they want to mistreat you. And they do. There's a lot of selfish people around, have you noticed? A lot of selfish people, very thoughtless in their deeds toward you, and there are always those that just want their way no matter what. It is a grown-up version of what toddlers say and do. What is the thing that toddlers are most famous for that comes out of their mouth when they first get past, of course, Dada, first words all smart kids speak, is, you know, their version of, I'm just kidding. What is the word? Mine. How did you all know that? Because you've all been there. We've all been there. So, to be wronged by the deeds of others, to be one of those people that always wants their own way, is a grown-up version of a toddler, mine, 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 mine. And the little mind toddler, the biggest problem you have when your little Johnny grabs the doll from little Terry and says, mine. Well, there's probably a couple of problems in there, but the biggest problem you have is to get them to give it back, whatever it is, to give it back and say, I'm sorry, right? Those people are not really good at apologizing. I could go on and on, but these are the wrongs every Christian is going to face on an ongoing basis. And one of the crucial elements to the love in our life is going to be this, that we are long-suffering. If we are going to maintain a level of joy and peace in the midst of a world that is full of wrongdoing, then long-suffering is going to be the way to face all of this. In the end, a person who is loving in this way is a person who does not seek to retaliate against others. It is a non-avenging spirit. John Chrysostom, that early church father, said it is a word used of the man who is wronged and has it easily in his power to avenge himself, but never will do it. End quote. I've read that before. That is one of the most convicting statements. It is a word used of the man who is wronged and who has it easily in his power to avenge himself, but will never do it. You know who comes to my mind immediately when I think of that? Jesus Christ. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And in the process, it was so powerful. The centurion that put him up on the cross, by the end of the day, was saved because of the example of our Lord. I'll leave you with these words. There's much more. Slow to suspect, quick to trust, slow to condemn, quick to justify, slow to offend, quick to defend, slow to reprimand, quick to forbear, slow to belittle, quick to appreciate, slow to demand, quick to give, slow to provoke, quick to conciliate, slow to hinder, quick to help, slow to resent, quick to forgive. Long suffering. No wonder it's at the top of the list. New commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. I'm so thankful Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Because he's still loving me that way. I'm so thankful for that. And that guarantees me safe passage all the way to heaven. And eternity in heaven. I won't have to worry about these things anymore. But in the meantime, his mercies are new every morning. And his love is poured out into my heart by his Holy Spirit. We can do this. By his grace. Father, thank you for the instruction you've given us this day. We pray that it will not just be head knowledge. Knowledge like that simply puffs us up and makes us proud. We pray that it will affect the way we live. That it will go from the pages of the Bible to the paths of our lives. And each one of us will become a channel of your love, a carrier of God's grace. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.